Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and what a privilege it is to stand before you today. As always, I covet your prayers, and not only before I pray, but as I preach, that is most beneficial to you, because ultimately what you need to hear is not so much the voice of Donald Smith, but the voice of God speaking to your hearts. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. On this side of eternity, there are many endeavors in which the Church of Jesus Christ legitimately engages. There is the feeding of the hungry, visiting the sick and the shut-in, giving financial support to works of ministry such as your local church, giving to the needs of those who are less fortunate than you. There's the work of evangelism. Then there's worship, both corporate and private. Out of all of these, from God's perspective, which would you say is the most important? Out of all of these works, very legitimate things that the church ought to be engaged in, which one would you consider to be the most important? We're dealing with our 40 days of prayer. And the subject of our lesson today is worship now. Christian worship, that reverential devotion and loyalty pledged to God, characterized by a joy and thanksgiving because of God's gracious redemption in Jesus the Christ. It includes adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. Worship is supreme adoration of God's majesty and passion for God's glory, which result in praise, thanksgiving, and imitation of his character. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus, and he said, "Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father. For we know that this is a gift that you've provided for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that it is by the power of your Holy Spirit that we're able to come to the realization that that is true concerning us. Lord, that we are your children by faith in your Son, Jesus. Not because we've done anything worthy, but all because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And so, Lord, as we talk this morning about worship, we pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts, because we know that ultimately we need your Spirit in order to guide us in true worship of you. May you be glorified. May Christ be exalted. May your saints be edified. May those who do not yet know you come to know you during this hour. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper said, "Missions exist because worship doesn't." The ultimate issue addressed by missions is that God's glory is dishonored among the peoples of the world. He writes, "The glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. And the person of God is not loved. All of these, he says, are the opposites of worship. All of these are things which come from within the heart of man. Man is concerned about the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so the purpose of God in all that we do, and including and especially missions, is the glory of God. And so to answer the question at the beginning, which is the most important, may I submit to you that worship is supreme. All of the things I talked about except worship that we will be doing throughout our life here, all of these false things will cease in eternity, but the one thing that will remain is worship. We will be worshiping God for all of eternity. When you invite people to attend First Alliance Church, and I know that you do, have you ever been asked the question, well, what kind of worship does your church engage in? In the last several decades, I have observed that there are faith communities that have used adjectives such as traditional worship or contemporary in describing the type of worship offered in their settings. Some communities of faith present the idea that they offer both traditional and contemporary so that people have a choice. Perhaps the idea is that by being more progressive in how worship services are conducted, more people will come. It is not my intent, nor is it my desire, to deliver a commentary on those adjectives, except to pose the question. When people ask that type of question about what kind of worship your church offers, are they speaking primarily with respect to the outward form of worship, or are they speaking with respect to true worship? As the prophet Samuel was preparing to anoint David, that shepherd boy, to become the second king of Israel, God told him, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus gives a warning. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he says, to not be like those who were prophesied by Isaiah. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So then, my prayer today, that we focus on what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has to say to us about the worship of true worshipers. Our text today is part of a dialogue between Jesus and a woman of Samaria. Because context matters, I think it's fitting that we back up a little bit to pull in what is really being said. In verse 7 of that John chapter 4, we find these words. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Have you received that gift that Jesus is talking about? I pray that if you have not received that gift, that you stop right now and ask the Lord to give you that gift. And trust that because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for every one of your sin, that you can believe that God will give you that gift because that's what he desires. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I pray that you will ask God to give you that gift right where you're seated. You do not have to get up. You do not have to walk an aisle. You do not have to sign a card. But you do need to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You do need to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of God's saving grace, which comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has paid the penalty for your sins. That's my prayer today. This woman was still caught up in things earthly. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. She begins to talk about things that men engage in. So she says in verse 20, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Don't miss this. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. What is the true heart of worship? I believe that true worship flows out of a right concept of God. At the root of that concept is a deep awareness of the holiness of God. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, that which he topped the list of things he said that they should say is about God's holiness. He says, start with this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be regarded as holy, not only in my life, but throughout the whole world. Your name is holy. Moses, when God was getting ready to commission him, to send him on a mission of redemption for the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, it was a mission of love, to demonstrate God's love for those people whom he had chosen for himself, not because they were good, but because he chose to set his love and affection upon him. When Moses encountered him at the burning bush, the very first thing God said to Moses, take off your shoes. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Moses encountered, even though he was about to be on a mission of love, had to come to the realization that God is a God who is holy. When Joshua was getting ready to take the people across and to encounter people who were occupying Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And he went to him and he said, are you for us or are you for our enemy? And the man said, no. Doesn't sound like a yes or no question to me. But to the one who responded, it was the answer that Joshua needed. And Joshua then was commanded to bow because he was standing before the captain of the Lord's army. Not a mere man. Holiness. When Isaiah was commissioned, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You may not know the story, but those of you who know the story, you know where I'm going with this. That when Isaiah observed all that was going on, as he was observing the seraphim, those who had wings who covered their eyes and their face and covered their feet, and wings with which they flew, they covered their face. Keep in mind, these are creatures that have never committed a sin, yet they realized that before an infinitely holy God, they needed to cover their face. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Those creatures were crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, we find an encounter where John the Revelator, the Apostle John, has an encounter with the glorified, the risen and glorified Christ. Keep in mind that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed at the supper, John was laying on Jesus' breast, right there. But it says that when he saw him in his crucified, in his risen and glorified state, he fell on his face like a dead man. You know, I hear people saying, "Well, you know, I stood face to face with the Lord." And I'm saying, "Really? You mean you didn't drop to your knees? You didn't fall on your face?" God is holy. And so a true worship of God flows out of a right concept of who God is. The second point I want to make in this is that true worship flows out of a heart that seeks the truth of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:11-12, "Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Teach me your statutes. Romans 12:1-2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God." Keep in mind, acceptable to God. We need to ask ourselves when we engage in worship, am I engaging in something that is acceptable to God? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis that God's been good to you, on the basis that God's mercy has been shown upon you, on the basis that God's grace has been spread abroad upon you. And in all that we do, we seek to prove that which is the will of God, that's what's acceptable unto him. And so we understand. We need the truth of God. We need to know what God says about himself, and we need to know what God's word says about us. For it is the word of God that teaches us that what is acceptable unto him. Truth is a fundamental moral and personal quality of God. God proclaimed that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. He's the God of truth. He is without injustice. All of his paths are mercy and truth. The psalmist declared, "Your law is truth. All your commandments are truth. And the entirety of your word is truth." And because of his perfect nature and will, God has to speak and act in truth. He cannot lie. And so the word of God is what we need to understand. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them," that is the disciples, "with the truth." And then he says, "Your word is truth." Jesus is the word of God who became flesh, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about the multitudes of people who know about Jesus but don't know Jesus, who is the truth. Think about that. It is not enough to know about God. It's not enough to know about Jesus. I hear people all the time say, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." Well, the question is, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe God? Do you believe what he tells you in his word? I encountered a woman not very long ago, professional woman. And this woman, it surprises me because this woman clearly is not a Christian and makes no bones about that. I'm not putting that down. And so it prompted me to ask the question, Do you celebrate Christmas? No. But I love Jesus. And I didn't get the opportunity to ask, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe who he says he is? There are many people, as I said a moment ago, who know about Jesus, but do not have a relationship with him, do not know him. Paul says, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Jesus wanted to lead this woman at the well into a knowledge of himself. She did ask, sir, give me this water. Give me this water. And so in the response to that, he says, go and call your husband. Now, without reading that passage, she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you are right. And the one that you are with now is not your husband. You have had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Why was Jesus doing this? I believe conversion does not happen without conviction. We in the church today in America, may I say, we're anxious to get people to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, without that person come to the realization of why they need Jesus. And I think that's an injustice to our Lord. There is no true conversion without a conviction of our sins, without an understanding that we are sinners in need of what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do for us. And so the Lord brought her to the point, go and call your husband. I have no husband. You're right. You've had five, and the one you have is not your husband even now. And so true conviction is needed in order for true conversion. And so she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She still is not getting to the level where she needs to be. She needed to come to the realization that yes, Jesus Christ is truly that one, that he is the Messiah. And ultimately, as was read in the scripture earlier, that Jesus declared that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And so this woman needed to come to the point of realizing that salvation had come to her in person. And she goes off to call the men of the city. Notice she didn't go to call the women, to call the men of the city. And they came out. And when they spent time with Jesus, they understood who Jesus was. True worship flows out of a heart that delights in God himself. And so when we come to a point of conversion, we come to the point of realizing that Jesus is our one and only Savior. And we begin to praise God because of what he has done for us in bringing us into relationship with himself. True worship flows out of a heart that delights in God himself. In Psalm 27:4, King David writes, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. There's a song that says, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. And so true worship flows out of a heart that responds positively to the love which God has for it. A person who seeks to serve the Lord out of nothing but dread will never please the Lord. Neither will those who try to measure themselves by others be pleasing to the Lord. God is calling people to enter into a relationship of love where he loves us and we respond to his love by loving him and loving one another. It is a love relationship that God calls us into. John 3:16, many people quote, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Many people see the love of God in that. But I, for one, it took me a long time, years, to come to realization to see the holiness of God in that statement. Because the only way that we could come to God is through a blood sacrifice. And because we could not do that on our own, Jesus gave his only begotten Son. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that in him we have eternal life, in him alone. And so we see the love of God flowing out of a God who is infinitely holy. And so we respond to that love positively. And we give him praise. We worship the Lord. Because we now understand just how much God loves us. And he loves me not because he likes what I am, but he loves me in spite of what I am. And so I worship God because of that. I praise God every time I remember that God has not dealt with me according to what my sins deserve, but he's dealt with me according to the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his own loving kindness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I get to tell people about how good God is. I know that when people ask me how am I doing here at First Alliance Church, if I simply say, "Oh, I'm doing good," people stop and say, "Wait a minute, something wrong?" You know what I'm talking about. They're looking for me to say, "I'm doing better than I deserve." And may I say to you once again, ladies and gentlemen, that is not just a catchy phrase for me. And by the way, for those of you who do not know, yes, I borrowed that phrase from a man named Dave Ramsey a couple of decades ago, I think. But I learned that in Scripture that Dave Ramsey is not the only one who's living under God's mercy and grace. Donald Smith is a recipient of God's mercy and grace, and God's mercy is never deserved. His grace, by the very definition of the word, can never be earned, and yet he has showered me with both of them. And may I say, because you're in this place, he showered you with his mercy and grace as well. And so all of us can say the same thing: I am doing better than I deserve. And I've had people say, "Well, can't you say something different?" I say, "Yeah, I'm doing far better than I deserve." That's just how good God is. I get to know for myself that God loves me. These men who came from the city, they said to the woman, "We came because you told us, but now we no longer believe him because of what you say. We believe him because we have found him to be true ourselves." And if you've come to that point that you know Jesus, how blessed you are. And now you can begin to serve the Lord. And so you've responded to that love. You've said yes to Jesus Christ. And so you want to, not only do you want to know him more, you want others to know him. The priority of his holy name, the priority of his kingdom, all things that we should be praying about and seeking. To seek to have, see his will done on earth. In all things. By the way, when we respond to God's love, we also are willing and ready to commit ourselves to God's purpose. when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, as he was struggling, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This is what we are supposed to be about today. Worshiping God, not only raising our hands and singing praises unto him in this place, but being willing to give ourselves over to his purpose. And that is to share who Jesus Christ is. But may I remind us that this response is not to be a dreaded response. It is to be one out of love. Come with me, if you will, to John 21, 15 through 17. That passage says, "So when they had finished breakfast," and by the way, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus shows up on a beach, where his disciples were out fishing, and Jesus has prepared breakfast for them. Isn't that awesome? It says here, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." A couple of decades ago, maybe more than a couple of decades ago, actually probably more than 3 decades ago, a woman